Proverbs chapter 4, God is getting at the heart of the matter here in these verses. Let me read to you that verse right there in verse 23. That's been the core verse that we've been looking at. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. This is what we've been learning, that our heart is the source of all of our life. That the condition of our heart determines the outcome of our life. What is on the inside of us will manifest on the outside of us. The condition of our heart determines the outcome of our life. And so because everything begins in the heart, the choices we make, the results we see in our life, it begins in the heart. It begins in the attitude, the perspective, the values, the beliefs, the thoughts, the desires, the lies we believe, the truths we believe. It all begins in our heart. And we've even said, and I've shown you in the Word of God, that really the problems of this world, and even in our own personal lives, they flow from the heart. That it's not a marriage problem. You've heard me say, it's not a marriage problem. It's a heart problem. Sometimes we say, oh yeah, the problem is, and we talk about systems and people and governments. And yeah, but who run governments? People. It's their heart. It's our heart. It's not just a finance problem. It's not just a structural problem. It's not just a business problem. It's not just this problem or that problem. It's a heart problem. Jesus said that's where all sin flows from. Lust, he says, greed, wicked thoughts. All that stuff flows from the heart. So we learned, the first week, we learned that that's why Jesus came to die on that cross. He didn't just die on the cross so that we get a ticket to heaven. Although, praise the Lord, we do get, when we have the Lord in our hearts, our eternity is secure. But he didn't just come to give us a ticket to heaven. He came to heal our hearts. You know, you put lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig, right?
That's right.
Like you put lipstick and some makeup on a pig, and it's not going to, is doesn't turn into like a model and strut down the runway. You get what I'm saying? Like you put lipstick on a pig and the pig's still going to run into the mud, into the slop, right?
That's
just not how Jesus works. He doesn't put a Band-Aid on a problem, right? He doesn't take moldy old walls and put paint on them and say, it's fixed. He doesn't put lipstick on a pig and, whoo, she's beautiful now. He didn't come to clean you up on the outside. He didn't die so we could just act all religious or something. And yet our hearts would still be broken. No, he actually came to deliver us on the inside, to save us on the inside and deliver us from the sin on the inside. And so we've learned that now when we put our faith in Jesus, we come into Christ and his Spirit lives on the inside of us, the Holy Spirit. And literally, God puts his righteousness, his holiness on the inside of us. We're made right with God. The Bible calls us a new creation. He didn't just change us on the outside, he changed us on the inside. And so if the heart, if you will, is the source of the spring, where everything else flows, here's what Jesus did first and foremost by dying and rising from the dead. He healed the source of the spring. So yeah, we still have thoughts that need to be changed. We still have emotions that need to be healed. We still have choices that we make that are bad choices, right? The Bible calls that our flesh. Our soul still has thoughts and emotions and thinking and even our will. You know, sometimes we don't want to do what God wants us to do. We still have some issues there, and God needs to work on those issues. But at the core of us, the source, our spirit's born again.
Amen?
Amen? We're reconnected to God. See, what concerns me a lot in a lot of churches is that there's this lie of religion. There's this lie of religion. It's powerless Christianity. And I think sometimes it's just because we get so discouraged, we feel defeated. And there's a lot of believers, there's even a lot of churches that teach this, that teach that we can't really walk in God's ways. Like it's impossible to obey God. And so and sometimes we just kind of comfort each other like, yeah, we're all sinners. Good thing we're saved. Well, praise the Lord, I'm glad I'm saved too. But for the grace of God, there go I. I need the mercy of God in my life. But there's just kind of this this lie of powerless Christianity that says, no, it's actually impossible to love God or obey God. That's a lie. No, what God has done at the very foundation of this thing, at the very core of our heart, is he's empowered us to live for him. He didn't just die to take away our sin. In the terms of forgiveness, he died to take away our sin to free us. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 6:10 that we're dead to sin and alive to God. We're dead to it. The power of sin has been broken in our lives. We can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, walk in righteousness. And see, this is the other lie of religious Christianity, that powerless Christianity. The other lie is that you've got to do it in your own ability, your own strength. You've got to earn God's approval. You've got to earn his love. That he doesn't love you, he's not pleased with you until you're perfect, until you figure it all out. Oh, it's so discouraging. It's a lie. The reality is he loved you first. And he came and he delivered you on the inside in your heart, the very source of the problem, fixed you up in the core of you so that you are pleasing to the Lord now. When Father God looks at you, he sees your spirit. You look just like Jesus. Amen. On the inside. You look just like Jesus on the inside. And so he's already loves you. He's already pleased with you. So we're not trying to earn his favor. We're not trying to do this in our own human effort, religious effort. But we're also not stuck being pigs just wallowing in the mud with some makeup on. No, we've been changed and transformed. We're a new creation, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then last week we talked about allowing the Lord to search us. We showed how Jesus doesn't just want to, he's not just our Savior, he's our leader. And he comes and he searches us with his word, shines his light in us so that he can free us and heal us. And so it was kind of a hard-hitting message because we don't like the Lord to come and expose things, you know? We don't like the Lord to search us sometimes. We kind of want to hide from it a little bit. I was thinking about, it's like this man who went to the doctor. I thought about this joke last week. It's like this man who went to the doctor, he had a heart problem, and he wanted the doctor to look at it. So the doctor does the EKG and does the examination on his heart and all these kind of things. And the doctor, you know, the doctor comes back and he's got the clipboard and he's looking at this man saying, man, this pretty bad. And the man says, well, tell me what's going on. He says, no, you got a real big problem here with your heart. You're real concerned about your heart. You know, it's gonna take surgery. And it's gonna cost a lot of money, you know. It's gonna, you know, $10,000, a lot of money, that kind of thing. And the guy thinks a little bit, and the guy says, well, how much is it gonna cost for a different diagnosis? You get it? He doesn't want to hear the bad news. We don't like the diagnosis, huh? There's a lot of people like that, huh? Wait, they just want to pay some money to change the diagnosis, you know what I'm saying? Well, what's that going to do? You know, if you ignore the clunkety-clunk in your car, it doesn't go away, you know what I'm saying? It just gets worse. But there's a lot of us where we don't want the Lord to search us. Yeah, let me tell you another one. This is a funny one. So there was this guy. He comes into a bar. He orders a glass of water. He asks the bartender, hey, can I have a glass of water? Bartender says, all right. He gives him a glass of water. And the man takes a glass of water, takes a sip, and then splashes the water in the bartender's face. And the bartender says, what do you do that for? He says, I don't know, man. I can't help it. It just is like a compulsion. I just can't stop it. I just want to throw water in people's face. And the bartender's like, well, get out of here. So the guy leaves and he comes back a week later, comes in. And the bartender, hey, what are you doing here? And he says, hey, can I have a glass of water? I'm really thirsty. He says, no, you splashed that water in my face last time. He says, I promise, I won't do it this time. And okay, here's the glass of water. The guy takes a sip, splashes the bartender in the face with the water. Oh, the bartender, what are you doing? You told me you were not going to do that. He says, oh, I'm so sorry. I just can't stop it. I'm so sorry. And the bartender says, get out of here. Don't come back. So the guy doesn't come back for like weeks, you know, a couple months. And one day the guy shows up, and the bartender's like, no, not you again. And the guy says, no, really, it's okay. I've been to a psychologist, and I've worked on my issue. Can I have a glass of water? And the guy says, well, you're not going to splash me in the face, are you? He says, no, I'm not. And the guy gives him the glass of water, takes a sip, and he splashes the bartender in the face of the water, and the bartender says, what are you doing? I thought you said you're different. You went to a psychologist. And the guy says, oh, no, I am. I went to the psychologist. Now I don't feel guilty about it. There's a lot of people who are like that, huh? See, our culture just wants us to feel better about our sin. Well, that's not the Lord. He wants us to really be different, to be changed, to be free, to be so that we can walk in the blessing of God and be a blessing, rather than just being like that guy who just, you know, well, I just don't feel bad about it anymore. No, that's not the answer. That's not the answer. Just cover it over a little bit. You know, the Lord wants to see fruit in our lives. The Lord wants to see fruit in our lives. I was thinking about this parable this week in Luke chapter 13. Let me read this parable to you. Jesus was telling a story, and he says this in Luke chapter 13. He says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. So think about that. There's this guy, there's an owner of a vineyard. He owns a vineyard, and he planted a tree, and he comes, and look at what it says. It says he's seeking fruit on it. He's seeking fruit. Here's the thing. We're all the planting of the Lord. We're his vineyard. We belong to the Lord. I mean, even if someone said, well, I don't even believe in God, you still belong to him. He created you. Right. Somebody said, well, I'm not a Christian. You still belong to him because he's the creator. He owns everybody. We as believers, though, we're owned by the Lord twice over. Yeah. Not only did he create us, but he caused us to be alive and brought back into the family of God. So we're the Lord's at creation and we're the Lord's at redemption. You get what I'm saying? We're like a twice-baked potato. You get what I'm saying? Like refried beans. You get what I'm saying? Like we're the Lord's twice. But see, everybody belongs to the Lord. Everybody was created by God, and he created us for a purpose. And what's interesting about the Lord is he loves us. He wants us to fulfill our purpose. But the Bible makes it very clear. God is a righteous judge, and we'll stand before God and give an account of how we have used what he's given us. What we've done in the body on this earth with our lives. And it says right here that this owner of the tree, it says a certain man had a fig tree and it was planted in his vineyard. And it says this, and he came seeking fruit on it. The Lord wants fruit. You ever think about how many times Jesus talks about these stories and these parables? And they're all about fruit. Why? Because he's invested something in us and he wants a return on his investment. He's planted something in us and he wants to see fruit. What does that mean? He wants to see his characteristics reflected in our lives. That's what he created us for, to bear his image, to be like him. He created us to be like him, and he wants his character traits, his qualities, he wants them to be reflected in our lives, manifest in our lives in this world. He wants us to be like him. He wants fruit. He wants results. He wants to see us changed and transformed. And that's what the Lord came to do, to change our hearts. So notice what it says. It says in verse 6 that he came seeking fruit. Verse 7 it says, then he said to the keeper of this vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Because the Lord's very patient and very merciful, but at some point he's going to hold us accountable. And you'll see what Jesus is trying to say. Man, listen, I've been investing in this person. I've been preaching the gospel to them. I've been trying to love them and help them. And Jesus is trying to tell a story here about fruit, about repentance, about seeing change in their life. And he's saying, man, this tree's doing nothing. 3 years, nothing. And he says, cut it down. Get rid of it. Listen to notice who he's talking to, the keeper of the garden, the keeper of the vineyard. In verse 18, the keeper says, but he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, and I will dig around it, and I will fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, if not, after that, you can cut it down. Notice the conversation. The owner of the vineyard is saying, man, I want to see some fruit here. And the keeper of the vineyard, the manager, the steward, the gardener is saying, hey, be a little bit patient. Be a little bit patient. Let me fertilize. Let me see if I can heal the roots of this tree. Let me dig around and cultivate the soil and fertilize it. And maybe there's something wrong with this, and maybe I can put some nutrients into this thing and get this tree to grow and get this tree to bear fruit. Who's the keeper of the garden in the story? If God is the owner of the vineyard, who's the keeper? Let me tell you, it's the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's the Holy Spirit. Why do you think in Galatians chapter 5 that it's called the fruit of the Spirit? See, the Holy Spirit is the gardener of our hearts. Our hearts are like God's garden, God's vineyard. And he wants to cultivate something in us and produce something in us. And what he did first was he put Jesus' righteousness on the inside of us. And the Holy Spirit came to live inside of us. And now the Holy Spirit is like the keeper of the vineyard, the one who comes and cultivates and fertilizes. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the supernatural power of God, he produces in us the character of Christ. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not your fruit. It's not the fruit of human righteousness. It's not the fruit of human effort. You notice it's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because it's his fruit. It's what he produces. He takes from the righteousness of Christ and produces it in our lives. He works it in us. Just like it says in Philippians chapter 2. You guys familiar with this? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Do you hear what's going on? God is actually at work on the inside of you to produce in you his will, his purpose, his calling, his love, his holiness, his character, his heart in you. Notice what it says, he works in you to will and to do. Not just to do, but also to will. That means motivation, willingness, desire. See, sometimes we even struggle to even want God or want to change. He's saying, oh, no. Holy Spirit actually comes to actually cultivate even that, the willingness and desire and the motivation in your heart. And sometimes we want to change, but we don't find the ability. We're trying to think, I don't know how to do it. I don't have the wisdom. And the Holy Spirit comes and says, no, I'll cultivate even the ability, the willing and the doing. I'll cultivate it in you. And notice it's for his good pleasure. Meaning that he's right there working alongside of you, partnering with you, loving you. It's his good pleasure. He's not angry, not grumpy. He's not pushing you away. He's drawing you to himself. But notice, he's working in you to will and to do, but what's your part? It says in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, our job is to partner with the Lord, to work with him. If you will, get down and dirty. Get in the dirt, right? And weed that garden. Cultivate the soil. Water it. Plant some seeds. Do some work. He's the gardener. It's his word. It's his seed. It's his righteousness. It's his garden. We're his. But we're supposed to work with him and allow the Lord to produce these things in us. That's why it says in Galatians chapter 5, in that same passage about the fruit of the Spirit, it says in verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. It's the same thing as the Philippians passage. It's the same thing you see all throughout the Bible. He wants to work in you. It's his righteousness. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working these things in you. What do? You work with him. You partner with him. You depend on him. You walk with him. You live with him. And that's why it says, it goes on to say in verse 22 of chapter 5, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And then it says this in verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Isn't it interesting? Jesus talks a lot about fruit. Tells these stories about fruit, about a gardener who puts seed in the ground and wants to see results, wants to see a return on his investment. He tells stories like this all the time. It is interesting that in Galatians chapter 5, we're told that the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our life. He's being pictured here as a gardener, and we as the garden. And the fruit, of course, is the character of Christ. Gentleness and love and peace and joy, such things that would change our lives, things that would change our relationships, things that would change our workplace, things that would change our city. And he wants to cultivate in our lives. I find that interesting. All throughout the Bible, this picture of a garden. In fact, the whole story begins that way, doesn't it? I don't think it's an accident that God planted a garden called Eden when he started this whole thing, and recorded in Genesis chapter 2. He created the world, and everything started in a garden, you remember. He created Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, for real. You know, let me just say, right, we all come from Adam and Eve. We all come from two people that God created, and they're all our father and mother. We're all the same race. In fact, we're all the same color. I know someone's thinking, what you talking about? Yeah, we're all the shade of brown. I know I happen to be a very, very, very extremely light shade of brown. Sad for me. But my wife always reminds me, man, you do not tan. But my point is, no, it's a lie. Race is an evolutionary construct created so that one people could oppress another people. No, it's not from the Bible. It's not even real. We have different ethnicities, different family heritages, and different shades of our skin, right? Different cultures, different people groups we come from, different families we come from. Praise the Lord, we should celebrate and value those differences, our different languages and all those things. Jesus loves all of that, right? Jesus, the Bible doesn't say, this is a missionary joke, by the way. I tell this joke to mess with people. We'll sometimes say, hey, what language are we going to speak in heaven? And people are like, oh, I don't know. And I tell them this, I say, we're going to speak English. And they say, what? We're going to speak English? I say, oh, yeah, because Americans, we don't know any other language. It's a missionary joke, because in other countries, most people know many languages. It's a joke. All right. I know, it's not that funny. But it's making fun of Americans. You know, most countries, man, they know, like, their tribal dialect and multiple languages and all this kind of stuff. But I'm being silly. You know the reality in heaven? The Bible says people of every tribe, tongue, language, nation. You know what that means, right? Diversity. Beautiful diversity. That means we're all going to be speaking our languages. We're not going to just, like, learn one language. No, God doesn't dislike our differences, and he values them, okay? Anyways. So God created Adam and Eve. We all come from Adam and Eve. It's beautiful. And then there's a diversity that God created as well. He created Adam and Eve, and you notice he put them in the garden. Garden of Eden. In fact, let me show you something here in Genesis 2. Very interesting. I think it's something that's, you got to see this. So not only, it says here in verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, it says, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And he's going to bring Eve to him in a bit. It says, out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he creates this beautiful garden with all the food, enjoyable food, healthy food that people would need. They could enjoy this. This is their home. This is their home, and it's the place of the presence of God. God walks in the Garden of Eden. It's full of the glory. It's full of the joy and the pleasure of God. And so he creates this garden called Eden, and they come, and Adam and Eve live there, and this is what God wants. God wants this to be their home, the presence of God, where Adam and Eve would then have children and raise their children and extend the glory of God, the healing of God, the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth instead of what we have seen, the brokenness and sin and such. Notice, though, what's in the middle of the garden. He says, the tree of life was also, where was it? In the midst of the garden. And listen, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So where was the tree of life, and where was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It says right in the midst of the garden. What does that mean? In the middle. Smack in the middle center of the garden. Were two trees. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two choices. To choose life or to choose death. Two choices. I'm going to trust God to teach me his ways, do it his way and see life. Or I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes, live a selfish life, choose my way, and suffer those consequences. This is what God's teaching us. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve had that choice. Now, they lived in a real garden. But I'm telling you, this isn't just something that happened. It's not just like Adam and Eve were the knuckleheads and all the rest of us were good to go. No, we still have two trees in the inside of us.
Amen. That's right.
Not literally. We still have two choices on the inside of us. Especially those of us who are believers where our spirit is now born again. The Bible says you can walk in the spirit or you can walk in the flesh. We still have the spirit or the flesh.
Amen.
The tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can choose God's word or we can choose the world's words. God's ways or my way. What's right in God's eyes or what's right in the world's eyes and what's right in my eyes? And one brings life and one brings death. That's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve. It wasn't just that they ate some apple. It wasn't an apple.
Right.
It's that they chose their way instead of God's way. And it brought death to them and it brought death to us, and we still do this. But isn't that interesting? It all starts in a garden.
Amen.
Jesus talks about a garden, talks about our hearts like a garden, wants to see fruit. Then in Galatians chapter 5, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that he's cultivating on the inside of us to produce these things in our lives. We still have the same choice. It's not an accident. Now listen to what it says, what he says to Adam. This is important. This is what he says. In verse 15, he says, then it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, and listen, to tend and keep it. Everybody say, tend and keep. What does that mean? Those are gardening words. Tend means to cultivate, to sow, to water, to weed, to plant, to cultivate, to till that soil. It's the work of cultivating and bringing forth from a seed to fruit. It's cultivating life. It's producing something. And then what does keep mean? It means to guard. To keep things out that need to be out. To guard that garden from maybe animals that will want to eat it or bugs or things like that. To guard it. Do you realize those are the two words, the two verbs, the two action words that God says to Adam and Eve that they're supposed to do? And you guess what? Those are the two words that are still at the heart of your calling. Those two words are at the heart of who we are as people. Not that we're farmers necessarily, but that your own heart needs you to cultivate and keep. We, if our heart is the very center of who we are, if everything flows from our heart, this is what the Lord's saying. No, you need to tend to your heart. You need to cultivate life in your heart. You need to choose to eat the tree of life rather than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You need to guard your heart and keep those lies or deceptions or the things of the enemy that want to come in. You've got to guard your heart and keep it out and keep the word in your heart. Do you think it's an accident that it's the same vocabulary in Proverbs chapter 4? Let me read to you Proverbs chapter 4 once again. Listen to the language. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Is that an accident? Just like the tree of the knowledge, I'm sorry, the tree of life. Just like the tree of life. Keep my word in the midst of your heart. Choose my word. Feed from my word. Meditate on my word. Let my word be in your heart, in the very center of your heart. And then he goes on to say, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. What happens when we live in God's ways? Feed on God's word. The power of his word sets us free, brings life to us. Not just spiritually, it says here even physically, health to all our flesh.
Amen.
What is that? The word is the tree of life. You see that? And then he goes on to say this, keep your heart with all diligence. Guess what? Same word as in Genesis chapter 2. Same word. Same exact word. Tend and keep it. Tend and keep it. What's going on here? Whatever's on the inside of you will manifest on the outside of you. Whatever world is on the inside of you will become the world on the outside of you. The atmosphere in your heart will become the atmosphere in your home. You get what I'm saying? If you have joy in your heart, if you have joy, if you're a person full of the joy of the Lord, guess what's going to come out of you? Joy. Guess what your home will feel like? Joy. See, because when we carry that atmosphere on the inside of us, it's going to come out of us. It's going to come out of our words primarily. Remember Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever's on the inside of you, that's what's going to overflow out of your mouth. And it's going to fill the ears of other people, fill their hearts, fill your home, fill your workplace, fill the city. But it's also our actions. That's why after he says, keep your heart, he says, verse 24, put away from you deceitful mouth and perverse lips. Why? Words. 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 The atmosphere on the inside of you will become the atmosphere on the outside of you. See, the Lord wants to set us free from fear so that we can walk in faith. Amen. Set us free from depression so we can walk in joy. Set us free from anger and offense so that we can walk in peace, walk in love, walk in unity. If you want to change the atmosphere in your home, you change your heart. If we want to change this city, we got to change our heart. That's how the Lord does it. See, we want to think that it's, you know, like, we want to think that, you know, some people, right, leave one wife, go to another wife, you know, thinking that's what's going to change it. Right. No, I like to tell people this. No, everywhere I go, there I am. Okay. See, people, they can change cities, but they're still the same person. They can change marriages, still the same person. You can change jobs, you're still the same person. Amen. Everywhere I go, there I am. And sometimes it takes people a really long time to figure that out. Sometimes it takes people their whole life to realize, no, the problem has been on the inside. It's been following you the whole time. But what the Lord is trying to do here in our church is to say, no, let's let the Lord change us. Start with me, Lord. Let my heart be changed. See? So what I've learned is how to spread the atmosphere of the kingdom from the inside out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If you want those in your relationships, they've got to be in your heart. You get what I'm saying? So here's what happens, right? Try to get a little practical here. You come home, and some member of your family, man, they just all up in something, right? They had a bad day. They're mad. Maybe they're mad at you. They're angry. They got an attitude. I mean, shoot, it could be a one-year-old. You know what I'm saying? I've learned that as a parent. It's like, man, you are a small little ball of attitude. How is that possible? You know? It could be a spouse. It could be a family member. It could be anybody. And you know what happens? You're all in a good mood, right? Let me paint the picture. You're in a good mood. You come home or you go see a family member or whatever. You get what I'm saying? You're in a good mood and boom, you run into somebody with a bad attitude. And guess what happens? Changes your mood, huh? You let that get into your ears. Let that get into your eyes. See? People say things. They do things. People set an atmosphere. You get what I'm saying? Like you go to work and people are freaked out and stressed out, and all of a sudden, now you're freaked out and stressed out. What? Why? Because we let that stuff get into our hearts. But the Bible's saying, no, you need to cultivate something in you and keep the word in the midst of your heart and guard your heart. Don't let people steal your joy. See, you know, the Bible says if you hang out with an angry person, you'll become angry. Why? Because that influence. We listen to their words. We listen to their attitude. We pick up on what they're putting out. Amen. But you know, sometimes we're that person. We're coming home and we're spreading that depression or spreading that anger or whatever. All right, I've been there. I've been the source of the problem as well as the source of the solution at times. And here's what I've chosen to do. I've chosen that if other people are freaking out, I can walk in the peace of God. If other people are angry, trying to start a fight with their words, right? Trying to be all like, I'm going to hurt you with my word. I don't have to respond like that. I can walk in forgiveness. Amen. I can be a peacemaker. I can speak different words. See, because if peace is on the inside of me, then I can spread peace. But if I'm all in turmoil on the inside, angry, bitter, I want to hurt people. I want to hurt people with my words. Well, that's what's going to come out, right? I'm just looking for a fight, looking for a fight, looking for somebody to argue with sometimes, see? Yeah. But if on the inside of me, no, I just love people, want to be a blessing to people, want to add value to them, want to be a peacemaker, that's what comes out of me. So you get what I'm saying? I come home, let's say people are not happy. I can come home and carry the joy of the Lord. I can bring the joy of the Lord to my home. You know, it is true though, isn't it? The atmosphere that around you, like in your home, especially those of us who are parents, we create that out of our hearts, don't we? And with our words. I mean, come on, our kids are a mirror, are they not? You get what I'm saying? Like sometimes you see the attitude in your kid, or you hear the words coming out of your kid's mouth, and you realize, I'm just looking at myself in a mirror right now. You get what I'm saying? Like my kids say things, and I think, where'd they learn that from? They must have learned that from their mother. Just messing. Right? Like, that's so weird. It's so weird. Our kids are a reflection of us so often. But we're often a reflection of each other in relationship, aren't we? And so here's what we do. We begin to walk in the Spirit. Begin to, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to walk in love, walk in joy, walk in peace, and actually spread that around. You get what I'm saying? So I can go to a stressful work environment, and actually I can be at rest. I can be in relationship with somebody who's kind of like unhealthy, like toxic, and I don't have to retaliate. I can just speak words of life to them and set boundaries and such too. I can be around people who don't have the joy of the Lord, and I can carry the joy of the Lord. I can be in a city where people may not show kindness, but I can show kindness, do you see? Somebody else can be like showing you the one-finger salute. And you don't have to do anything or say anything back. It doesn't have to escalate. I'm telling you, this is how we can change our own lives, our own families, even our city. That if we'll be a different people and we'll walk in the Spirit and choose that. Now, here's what we'll do. Next week, I want to talk, how do we do this? How do we cultivate this in our life? How do we guard our heart? There's people in the Bible that guarded their hearts. And there's other people in the Bible, they did not guard their hearts. There's areas in our own lives where we think, oh, okay, I've cultivated that. I'm kind of patient. And then there's other areas of our life like, ooh, not so patient. See? You get what I'm saying? Like if I walk in patience, then I bring this peace to my kids and such, man. But if I don't walk in patience, man, I'm freaking my kids out and yelling at them and doing all this stuff. But I'm creating an atmosphere for them. Do you see? So how do we do this? How do we walk in this? Where it's not my human effort, but the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we do this? How do we depend on the Lord and walk with the Lord? Well, the answer's right there. We'll get into it next week. But keep the word in the midst of your heart. Choose the tree of life. Walk in the Spirit. Listen, it's not outward rules, but an inward relationship with the Lord. It's not outward religion, but an inward transformation. It's something that the Lord does in us as we work with Him. Amen? Amen.